Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
Church. My name is Joe. Good morning. I serve here as an elder here at Risen along with Mark and Trevor. So excited to be here with you this morning as always. If you're new here, again, so glad you're here. Make sure you get connected. Get that Chick-fil-A. All right, we're going to continue our Gospel of Mark series. It will be in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 33. And the title of our sermon this morning is From the Confession to the Cross. Now, last week we walked verse by verse through Mark 8, 1 through 26. And the question was asked, are we seeing Jesus rightly? And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been making headlines leading up to this point. In chapter 1, the Jews were astonished with Jesus teaching in the synagogue. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he cleanses a leper. Chapter 2, Jesus heals a paralytic. Chapter 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. He's telling parables in chapter 4, and he calms a storm. More healing in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, he's walking on water, feeds the 5,000. Chapter 7, he challenges the Pharisees' traditions, which they elevate above God's own words and commands. And he heals a deaf man. And last week, chapter 8, 1 through 26, Jesus feeds the 4,000, and he heals a blind man. And here we are in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 33, which is considered the turning point in the Gospel of Mark. This is the moment where the disciples finally settle who Jesus really is. And before this point, they didn't fully see Jesus for who he is, even after all that I just mentioned. But in a moment, we will see the disciples finally recognize Jesus for who he really is, but with a slight twist. But first, let's think about this for one quick second. I can confidently say that the majority of us in this room right now choose restaurants based on the reviews. Before we walk into a restaurant, May and I do this every single time. We scroll through the reviews. And we usually have a threshold. Anything over 4.1, we don't even look at. It has to be 4.1 and above. And the fun part is when you're reading these reviews, you see people arguing and venting in the comments, and some witty owner replies, or they're legendary to me. But generally, you have three groups of reviewers, okay? The first group says, it's amazing. You have to go. Your life depends on it. The second group, it's overrated. Don't bother going. And the third group usually say, it's mediocre, it's all right, it fulfills the craving, right? And here's the point. Those reviews aren't irrelevant, but the best opinion is your own firsthand experience. It's not until you try it yourself can you formulate an opinion. You've seen it, you've touched it, you've eaten it, you've tasted it. And from there on, you're no longer basing it on other people's opinion, but your own experience. And in a moment, we will see Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And we're going to have some fun with this. Their response will be similar to Yelp reviews, okay? Here's the first one. Jesus is John the Baptist, 4.8 out of 5 stars. Here's the next one. He is Elijah, 4.5 out of 5 stars, okay? The next one, he's one of the prophets, 4.0 out of 5 stars. But these are the popular opinions, okay? But then Jesus gets super real. But who do you say that I am? And Peter will answer for himself based on his and the disciples' personal first-hand experience. And Simon Peter, he's going to put his Yelp review. He's going to say, Jesus is the Christ. But just as when he's ready to publicly post it, Jesus says, hold on. Don't post it yet, Simon Peter. You need to understand what Christ means first, and it's not what you're thinking. Okay, so he has a Yelp review in draft. Let's jump into Mark 8 through 27 through 33. Open your Bibles or follow along on the screen. All right, let's do this. All right, as Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but of the things of man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so here's our outline this morning. Just 2 points. First one is the correct confession, verse 27 through 30. And the second one is the correct mission, verse 31 through 33. First point, let's dig right in, the correct confession. So here we have Jesus and his disciples leaving Bethsaida, where Jesus healed the blind man. And they headed approximately 25 miles towards Caesarea Philippi. It's near Mount Hermon. And we can just imagine for a second the conversations they must have had during this journey. All the miracles Jesus had up to this point. All his teachings, his parables, how he constantly prays to the Father and so on. But one thing I know for a fact, what they talked about on their way, is they talked about how the Chicago Bears aren't good enough to play in the Super Bowl today. Sorry, Jacob, if you're listening. So along the way, Jesus begins asking the disciples what the public opinion is regarding his identity. It's not that Jesus didn't know. He already knew, including what was on their minds, because he is God omniscient. He was preparing them for the next question he's about to ask them. See, the disciples would have heard the voices of the crowds that Jesus ministered to throughout their time together and how he performed miracles in front of many people. And we initially have an idea after the death of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. Right. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." So here we have the same responses from the disciples in verse 28. The disciples knew Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist, raised from the dead from chapter 6. The people thought Elijah because of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." But that would mean Jesus would be the forerunner of the Messiah, so that didn't make any sense. And they thought he was one of the prophets, because Jewish tradition thought Jeremiah would return with the Ark of the Covenant when the Messianic kingdom was established. But there's no support in Scripture for that idea. And so here we are, the climax of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus asks the most important question that we all must answer in verse 29. And he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" Everything that has happened prior leads up to this moment right here. And everything that happens after that even flows from it. So Jesus moves from public opinion and he goes right into personal confession. See, prior to this point, the Jewish people were waiting for the promised greater son of David, who would restore the kingdom of Israel as a whole and reign with power. And as Jesus revealed his identity, the people were ready to make him king. Look what they say in John 6, verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They wanted a military, political leader to overthrow Rome. So who did the disciples believe was in the beginning of their time together? Let's rapid fire these verses of who disciples thought Jesus was. Here we go. John 1:41. He, Andrew, first found his own brother Simon Peter and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. John 1:49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Matthew 14:33. When they saw Jesus walking on water, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, how about one more? When some of those following Jesus deserted him, when he taught that he was the bread of life, Peter declared in John 6, verse 68 and 69, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so even though they had hardened hearts, they had recognized the deity and messiahship of Jesus, unlike the religious leaders at that time. But now the disciples have been Jesus for about 2.5 years up to this point. And I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, they've witnessed a lot already. Up to this point, there's roughly 16 specific miracles in the Gospel of Mark. And John MacArthur says this, quote, "Galilee had enough revelation," he's speaking about Jesus and his identity, "to be damned. They were, in the words of Roman 1, without excuse. They had enough revelation to be judged," end of quote. So Jesus, with complete understanding of his person and his soul mission, blended together the Old Testament pictures of the Messiah, the suffering servant, and his favorite designation, the Son of Man. And he extends grace to his disciples by leading them into a better understanding of his messianic identity and function. And so Jesus is here asking, "Who do you say that I am?" And here I am this morning, church, asking you, who do you say Jesus is? Now listen closely. For both believers and unbelievers, I'm speaking to both groups right now. This is the most important question you and I will ever be asked. This is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Your answer has eternal consequences. And Jesus presses this into each person to answer this question for themselves. See, a lot of people have an answer to this question. Religion too. Look at Islam. They have a picture of who they think Jesus is in their Quran. Philosophers, atheists, and others have written books about who they believe Jesus is. We see documentaries, TV series, all stating their version of who the real Jesus is. But I'm here to tell you, church, they're all wrong. What was Peter's correct confession, verse 29? He said, "You are the Christ." What's your answer? Does it change? Does your answer change when your circumstances change? Does your answer change because of doubts you're experiencing right now? Does your answer change because of fill in the blank? Praise God that he is everlasting, church. Never changing, all-knowing, our rock, our redeemer, our joy, our rock of salvation, our father, our king, our healer, our comforter, our savior. Amen? Church, no matter where you are and what you're going through, Jesus meets you where you are. Peter did not have the Gospels. He had first-hand experience. But we do have the Gospels. And when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we must come to the same conclusion Peter did. As John 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing, you may have life in his name." Amen to that. And listen, the disciples would have struggled with their version of the Messiah. Jesus wasn't a military leader or a conqueror of armies. But he slowly revealed himself to them, displaying miracles, meekness, and humbleness. But it's not so much that they didn't accept or believe that he was the Son of God. Clearly, to them, he was. It was based on what they witnessed. They just didn't fully comprehend the fullness or completeness of it because Jesus' Messiahship didn't look like what they thought it would. And that's my prayer for us, church, that when we struggle in our faith, we don't turn away from Jesus, but we turn towards him, even when he doesn't look like the Jesus version we created in our heads or based on others' opinions.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
And in our struggles, in our moments of fear and doubt or loss, or even seasons of blessing, we must pick up this magnificent book, church, examine its pages, and trust its message of salvation through faith in Christ alone, and ask who Jesus is to you right now. We won't let culture, convenience, comfort, or discomfort define who Jesus is. Jesus defined who Jesus is in Scripture. And this quest isn't just for a conversion. It's for daily discipleship. We're to ask ourselves and one another this question daily. And as believers, we are to speak with clarity, humility, and conviction. And all of us are called to grow in our faith. There is always more to know of Christ, as Hebrews 6:1 states. Therefore, Hebrews 6:1?
Not here.
Okay. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Okay, let's look at verse 30. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Why did Jesus say this? The disciples were about to receive new revelation regarding Jesus that will have costly implications for them. Therefore, it was necessary for them to confess Jesus' identity clearly and unmistakably now. And now they have called Jesus the Christ, God in human flesh, he asked them not to tell anyone. In Mark's gospel alone, Jesus is recorded saying this at least seven times. If the disciples spread the news that Jesus is the Messiah, it would raise false hopes for reasons mentioned earlier about being an earthly political Messiah. Another reason was because the disciples were not yet qualified to proclaim the whole truth concerning Jesus as Messiah. The disciples now clearly see who Jesus is, but they will understand how we fulfill his mission as a Christ, as it won't be rightly understood apart from the work on the cross. So proclaiming Jesus without the cross distorts the message. Once they understood the connection between Jesus' suffering and his glory, would they then be fit to proclaim Jesus adequately as the Messiah? And the same is true for us, church. Allow God to shape our understanding of who he really is, truly understanding his character and truly understanding his mission before seeking to speak for him. And this point leads us to the next point, second point, the correct mission, verse 31 through 33. But I want you first to humor me one more time. Let's just assume the Chicago Bears were in the Super Bowl today. The whole team is excited. They've been waiting 40 years, since 1986, for this moment. And Coach Ben Johnson has a game plan. The strategy focuses on defense, no risky plays by Caleb Williams, the quarterback, and no unnecessary penalties. And then wide receiver DJ Moore pulls the coach Johnson aside and says, "Coach, there has to be a better way to win. The fans want to see big plays, and they want to see highlights." So Coach Johnson responds firmly, not because he doesn't think Williams doesn't care, but because he doesn't understand what it takes to win the Super Bowl. Williams wants victory without the cost, and Coach Johnson knows that there's no Super Bowl ring without sacrifice. And this is Peter in verse 31 through 33. And Peter absolutely loves Jesus, and he just confessed that Jesus is the Christ. But when Jesus laid out his mission, which included suffering, rejection, and death, Peter attempted to protect Jesus from it. Warren Wiersbe stated it correctly when he said, quote, "One minute ago, Peter was a rock, and now he's a stumbling block," end of quote. And Jesus' rebuke is strong here because the stakes have eternal consequences. Peter's thinking in human terms, comfort, success, no pain, because the disciples had not associated the thought of a suffering and death with him as Messiah. And the disciples finally understood that he was Messiah, but were unclear about his mission. And now Jesus would unfold his true and correct mission as the Redeemer of the world. And it's interesting that Peter completely misses the part where Jesus said he would rise again on the third day. He was so blindly focused on the suffering and the death. And it wasn't until the cross that Peter fully understood all of this. Listen to what Peter says here in Acts 2, verse 23. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." End of quote. The cross was part of God's eternal and divine plan of salvation. Later in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this of his earthly mission. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Don't we often follow Jesus gladly until his plan includes suffering, loss, or surrender? It's easy to follow Jesus until it costs us something. And these verses confront us with truth, church, that believers must trust Christ's wisdom over our own instincts. And equally important, believers must trust God's purposes over our preferences. And faithfulness is not only found in bold proclamation, but in humble submission to God's timing and truth. Amen? Amen. So the disciples may have been troubled by hearing Jesus predict his death, and Jesus here spared them the details on the method that would be used to kill him. But for us, church, this is the very heart of the gospel message, the good news the world has ever received. By dying and rising again, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the penalty for my sins and for your sins. Although he did not come to conquer Rome like they hoped, he did conquer death, so that all who believe in him might have eternal life. In church, this is the gospel message that we love. And lastly, let's look at verse 33. "But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Though a moment ago Peter spoke as a messenger of God, he then spoke as a messenger of Satan. Jesus knew there was a satanic purpose in discouraging him from his ministry on the cross, and Jesus would not allow that purpose to succeed. And interestingly, Peter was not commanded to leave Jesus' presence, but to get out of his way, for he was a stumbling block. In Peter's effort to deter Jesus from the cross, Jesus recognized the repetition of the wilderness temptation. Peter made himself an unsuspecting agent of Satan. Though the devil intensely tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Mark 1, his attack did not stop there. Look what Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says after tempting Jesus for 40 days. "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Let me say this again. "He departed from him until an opportune time." Satan was continually looking for ways to tempt Jesus, and Peter's offense provided Satan with an opportunity on this specific occasion. Satan, knowing the cross would mean his defeat, he tried to derail God's plan of redemption, and Jesus never yielded to that temptation. And Jesus rebuking Peter publicly was not to shame him, but to realign him. And Jesus' loving correction to Peter is a reminder that Jesus keeps us from drifting into our own self-directed faith. And not only that, church, it's also a reminder that Satan is still looking for an opportune time when we are not in alignment with God's purposes today. The battle between God's purpose for your life and your preferences is an ongoing one. And it will require ongoing submission of our thinking, a submission of our expectations, and our plans to Christ. We need to submit our expectations and thinking and our plans to Christ, who is Lord and Savior, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right. Let me close with this. We are now walking along the road with Jesus. And he looks at you. He calls you over. And he smiles. And Jesus asks, May, Gianna, Abraham, Nico, Jacob, Mark, Tim, Wes, Michelle, Chandler, Vinod, Stephen, Bob, Andrew, Joe, Moses, Colin, Violet, Jason, Ian, Nathan, Corey, and everyone else in this room right now, and everyone watching online, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Will you answer, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in his one and only Son will not perish but have everlasting life? Or will you answer, you are the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to pay the price for our sins, who takes away the sin of the world, for those who repent and turn to Jesus? Or would you say, you are the Messiah, my Lord and my Savior, who died for my sins, and in whom I now live free and in peace with God? Or would you answer the same way the culture and the world does? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is inviting you into relationship with him. And I pray that we all see Jesus clearly in light of the cross and in his glory. Search the scriptures, and with a heart of humility, examine who Jesus is to you today. And now, Jesus tells Peter, go ahead. You are now ready to post that Yelp review he saved in draft. 5 out of 5 stars. Best relationship ever. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing who you are in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Messiah. You graciously pursue us daily so that we can spend eternity with you through the work of the cross and faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.